As many of you know, one of the most famous races that ever took place in the track and field event happened in Vancouver, British Columbia in 1954. After the result of that race, it has been dubbed since as the Miracle Mile. You will remember that for decades, no one believed that anyone would ever break the 4-minute barrier in the mile race. And then it happened. In 1954, for the first time in a mile race, two men actually broke the 4-minute mile barrier at the same time. Roger Bannister and John Landy. That race has went down in history as the Miracle Mile. If you recall that race, you'll remember from history that John Landy led the entire mile race until the final turn of the final lap. In that final turn, as he came out of it, he turned his head to see where Roger was. And at the moment he turned his head to see where Roger was, Roger passed him on the other side. And John Landy lost the Miracle Mile by a hair at the wire. When he looked behind him, what was behind him got in front of him. I wonder this morning how many people are allowing their past to stay in front of them rather than behind them. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open again to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 14, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. And then very possibly next week we will, when all of the college kids get back into our sermon series in the book of Romans. This morning when I got in my truck to come to church, like most of you, you probably rode in an automobile here. But if you were in the driver's seat this morning, you know that when you got into your vehicle, isn't it amazing how our automobiles are designed with that huge windshield so that we can see where we're going? But have you noticed, not only do we have a huge windshield in our vehicles, but right in the middle of our windshield there is something called a rear view mirror, a piece of glass that reflects. Therefore, when you get into your automobile in the morning, you can very easily look into that rear view mirror and see what's behind you. It's not long do you realize if you look to your left and you look to your right, you also have two other mirrors. Have you ever noticed on your right side mirror are these words? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. This morning, I would like for us to think about this question. Are you in life looking through the windshield or into the rearview mirror? The reason I do not believe we should live by looking always into the rearview mirror is because of this. Objects in our rearview mirrors appear closer than they are. But they're really not. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 says, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the reading of your word. We do not want your word to return void, and we know that your word will not. We ask you also that the word that will be proclaimed from your word this morning, that it will accomplish what we believe is your divine purpose, even though we don't always know what your purpose is. We pray it be accomplished this morning. We pray that you anoint the speaker. We pray that you anoint the audience in both the speaking and in the listening and the receiving of the word. Father, all that we do this morning, we do in the anointing and under the power and to the glory of you, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we approach you now. Amen. As Paul comes to the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, he states without reservation what his earnest desire, what his earnest goal is, and that is to know Christ. Now, when Paul uses this phrase, to know Christ, we know he's already a believer. So he's not talking about knowing Christ at the point of salvation or at the point of conversion, of being justified. But Paul here is using this phrase, to know Christ, to speak about wanting to know Christ even more intimately than he already does. The word that Paul uses for know here is a Greek word that means to know by experience, not to know just by the intellect. He's not talking about knowing more about Christ. He wants to know more fully the person of Christ. This word know is used in Genesis chapter 4 when it talks about Adam knowing Eve. Remember what happened to Eve after Adam knew her? She conceived and bore a son. So we're talking about knowing in an intimate way. I am amazed sometimes at how we confuse knowing intimately with knowing about. If you hang around some of us who like sports, you would almost think some of us know Tiger Woods, we know LeBron James, we know Michael Jordan, we know Jeff Gordon, we know why. Because if you follow sports, it's very easy to be a statistician. Amen? To know about someone, but in reality, while we can talk about them, we do not know them personally. There is no intimacy with the one we know a lot about. And as we begin this morning, please understand the goal of Paul's heart was to be intimate with Christ. Is that your goal this morning? How many of us can say like Paul, that I may know Him? That's the deep burning desire of our life. Paul's going to define this intimacy with Christ this way. He's going to say, to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformable unto His death. And Paul saw the purpose in this knowing Christ, that he may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Wow. The Apostle Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. You know, when you think about the resurrection of Christ, not just in a theological way, but in a practical way, and I believe that's what Paul is addressing here, not to know the power of the resurrection in a theological way, because he had already experienced that. He had already been saved. But he's talking about in a practical way. You know, when life put Christ down, he couldn't stay down. Amen? He got back up. And you know, when he got back up, he got back up with a different kind of life. Amen? Have you ever thought about that? If you know Christ, what it will bring to you is the ability that when life puts you down, you will not stay down, you will get back up. But when you get back up, you will not be like you were before. Hey, I'm into that, amen. But now guys, remember this. You and I get knocked down a lot. How many times do you go down voluntarily? Christ didn't get knocked down. He voluntarily went down, knowing he would get back up. Amen? See, Paul knew that if he was really going to be intimate with Christ, he would not only experience the power of his resurrection, but that he must also know the fellowship of his sufferings. How many of you are willing to desire that? To walk where we walk in this community and not only experience the ability to get back up when we go down, but to want to know the depth of Christ going down in suffering. Be careful here. I remember coming to Hardin Baptist Church being a young kid. It's a long time ago. Sitting in the parking lot of this church, and a member of this church had got out of my truck. And when he got out of my truck, I just remember praying this prayer: God, I want to be able to love like Christ loved. And the next thing you know, for the first time in my young life, I started being criticized by God's people. And it hurt. And can I say this? I started going to my mailbox and I started getting letters from people who knew who I was, but evidently didn't know who they were. Because they would always address their letter, "Dear Brother Ricky." And yet they didn't know who they were because they never signed the letter. And I can't tell you how much it hurt. I can't tell you how opening those letters made me want to quit doing what I was doing if I was going to be criticized to that degree. And then I remember taking that before the deacons. And then after I took it to the deacons and they calmed me down, I then had enough sense to take it to God. And when I took it to God, do you know what I remember Him saying to me in my spirit? "Thought you wanted to love like my son loved." Are you at that level yet? That the desire of your heart is to know Christ. The desire of my heart is to know Christ. The desire of our heart is to know Christ. Why? Because Paul believed that he could not attain the resurrection from the dead until he came to that place that he fully was experiencing the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being like him in his death. Now, this is kind of a troubling thought because we're a church that believes in grace. We're a church that believes in security of believer. And the thought here is, how can Paul doubt he might not attain unto the resurrection from the dead? I submit to you this morning, this is not a look by Paul at that eschatological event in the future where those bodies in the ground will come back alive. The reason I believe this is because in verse 10, when Paul uses the word resurrection, in verse 11, he uses a different Greek word for resurrection. It's a small change, but it's a significant change. See, in verse 11, when he uses the word resurrection, he puts a preposition with it, and it literally means this. The word to resurrect means to stand up. And that's what it means in verse 10. But in verse 11, it means this. To stand up and out. And here's what I want to suggest to you. While the Apostle Paul was alive, he wanted to so experience the life of Christ that he could get to that place that without a doubt, he knew that he was standing up and out from all of those around him who were dead. Does that make sense? How many of you are consumed with that thought? The man, as I walk into work tomorrow, as I come home from work and come to my home, as I go coach that ball team, as I go visit my neighbor, I want to so be intimate with Christ that there is not a doubt that I'm not only standing up, I'm standing out as one who is alive from the dead. Then Paul makes a confession to us. He said, I don't think I've arrived yet. I don't think Paul's being humble here. I think he's being truthful here. I think Paul knew, like each one of us knew, that there were still things in his memory that haunted him. There were still things in his life that he knew kept him from being 100% the man of God he wanted to be. And don't most of us struggle with that at this very hour? But here's what he knew. The reason he was pursuing Christ, and please hear me, and we will not compromise this. The reason he believed he was pursuing Christ was because Christ had first pursued him. Amen? Don't you ever believe you come to this on your own. You did not. God in heaven had a desire to know you. And Paul says, Christ laid his hand on me. And in verse 11 and 12, it's kind of tough to tell in our English Bibles, and our ESV really changes it from the New King James Version that I studied for most of my life. But the thought is this in the Greek. Paul believed that Christ reached down and laid His hand upon him. And when He laid His hand on him, He laid His hand on him for a purpose. And Christ's purpose gave him purpose in life. So get this picture. Christ has His hand laid on Paul. And Paul said, I'm now trying to lay my hand on that for which He laid His hand on me. You ever heard the phrase, you need to get a handle on it? At Dexter sometimes we say, man, I just can't get my brain around that. But sometimes at Dexter, we can get our brain around something, but we can't get our hands on it. See, Paul had his brains wrapped around this thing. He knew what he wanted. And he said, the pursuit of my life, and I haven't arrived yet, but I want to completely lay my hand on that for which Christ laid His hands on me. What would happen in our life when that becomes our desire? How many times have we opened our mouth? How many times have we engaged in something in which that was not the desire? Boy, when you have that kind of pursuit and I have that kind of pursuit, it breeds perseverance. It breeds a can't keep you down attitude. It breeds a can't stop you attitude. Because you have a divine compulsion. You remember in the Old Testament that guy named Amos? Remember how the king's pastor tried to send him back home? And he said, I can't go home. Why? Because he said, God took me. That word took in the Hebrew means with the grip of death. And what Amos believed was this, that God put His hand upon him with a death grip and he could not do anything than what he was doing, and that was prophesying the Word of God. How would our life change if we believed God had a death grip on us? We'd quit doing a lot of the things we're doing and we'd get to doing what God dictated we do. Amen. I mean, right now in your heart and in your mind, do you believe God has a purpose for you? Do you believe He laid His hand on you? Now here's the question. Are you trying to get your hand on that for which He laid His hand on you? Are you like Paul? Can you say, I've not yet arrived? But can you say like Paul, at this very moment, I'm pressing on? This one thing I do. And you know, now you're expecting there to be one thing, but when you listen to what Paul says he's doing, it seems like there's two things, but in Paul's mind, there was only one thing. But this one thing has two dimensions. But when Paul tells us this one thing, Paul knew the power of focus. It is amazing what science can do when they focus light. It's amazing what science can do when we focus energy. Amen? Have you ever thought what we could do if we focused our will and we focused our mind and we focused our spirit on one thing? See, that's the problem in many of our lives. We got too many things we're focusing on. And it distracts us. Have you guys ever noticed that when a lion tamer goes into a cage with a lion, he's always got a whip and a three-legged stool? And I want to be honest with you, for a long time I thought that was just a show. I mean, I just got to be honest with you. I'm thinking, hey, if I'm going into a cage with a lion, I'm taking more than a whip and a three-legged stool. Amen? And I'm thinking, hey, that lion, he's tame. And to a certain degree, he is. Or no man would get into the cage. But do you realize that even in the tamest of those situations, the lion tamer goes into the lion cage with a three-legged stool, and that's more important to him than the whip? Do you know why? When he holds that three-legged stool in front of that lion, he's not holding that stool in front of that lion, believing that stool can keep that lion from pouncing on him physically. He knows he is using that stool to render the lion's mind powerless, not his body. But when he gets his mind, he's got his body. See, the reason the stool always has three legs is because a lion does not have the ability in nature to focus on one thing. He focuses on what he sees. And when he sees that three-legged chair, he doesn't focus on a chair. He focuses on the three legs of the chair. And his mind goes in circles at which one of those legs he's going to pounce on. But he can't decide which one to pounce on because he don't have one. He's got three. And the lion suffers from what we call the paralysis of analysis. Can I say this to you? So much of what comes at you to distract you. To keep you from being who God intended you to be. From living our life to the fullest. So what did Paul teach us? This one thing I do. And then he says, forgetting what's behind. Now if you want to know what was behind Paul, what haunted Paul was the thought and the memories of his religious life. If you'll bug out and read the first verses of Philippians chapter 3, you'll find out that Paul was very religious, but he was religious for the wrong thing. He was trying to establish his own self-righteousness, and that self-righteousness persecuted Paul continually. And he knew there had to come a time that he laid that in the past, because he knew that his religious past was of no consequence in his pursuit of Christ. And listen, he'd done a lot of sinful things as a religious man. What's in your past that you need to forget? Is it a works-based religion? Is it immorality? Is it something physically? Is it something spiritually? Is it something psychologically? Because it really doesn't matter what it is. If you're going to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and know the fellowship of His suffering, if you're going to attain what Christ laid hold of you for, you've got to quit letting your past be in your present. Because it's greatly affecting where you're going and what you're doing. Now, by forget here, I don't believe that Paul here is referring to this like when you and I are working at our computer and something comes up we don't like, we just delete it and it's gone. Wouldn't that be awesome if we had a delete button? I mean, there's some circumstances and there's some people. Hey, man, I'd like to delete. Shouldn't have said that, should I? But it doesn't work that way. But I don't think that's what Paul's meaning, that we never have a recollection of it, because if Paul never had a recollection of these things, he couldn't have said everything that he said in the first verses of chapter 3. They were memories. But Paul had found a way, using computer technology terminology, he found a way to move that file from his desktop to where it was easily accessed on a daily basis to a file somewhere on the hard drive that he actually had to look for if he was going to find it. Does that make sense? Guys, we need to be serious about forgetting what's behind us. Let's not be like the story I heard about. This is supposed to be a true story, a Desert Storm soldier who was on the battlefield in Desert Storm. When he got word from his girlfriend that she was breaking up with him for another man, broke his heart. She was so callous that she actually asked him, according to the story, to send back her favorite picture of herself so that she could give it to her new boyfriend. Can you imagine being in battle and dealing with a girlfriend like that? Broke his heart. All of the other guys in his unit quickly got the story, and here's what they did. They gathered up every one of the pictures of their girlfriends. Collected over 100-something. Got her picture from him and put them all in a box and shipped them home with a letter that said, "Honey, look through these pictures, find who you are, and take it out because I really can't remember you at all." That won't work. But can I ask you something? How do you get over your past? How do you learn to forget it? How do you learn to move it off your desktop? Here's a few things I think you got to do. First of all, you got to confess it before God. You need to confess before God what you've done. Or you need to confess before God a certain relationship with a certain person, whatever it is. And then once you've agreed with God about the situation, then here's what you got to do. You got to not only forgive them, you got to forgive yourself. You got to release yourself from the consequence of your past. Now, I'll tell you something. It's always going to be a memory. But you can put it behind you. And you can move on. And when you deal with it as a memory, you quickly remind yourself, hey, I've confessed it, I'm forgiven, they're forgiven. I'm not dealing with this today. And you quit letting your past get in front of you and change where you're going. You're headed for a wreck if you drive with your eyes on the rearview mirror. And then Paul says, I strain for what's in front of me. This word strain, it's talking about the runner who's running in the race and he stretches for the tape. How many of you live like that on a day-by-day basis? See, can I say this to you? If you don't believe you're getting close, you'll never stretch. You'll just keep jogging. And you know what's wrong in many of our lives this morning? We're not running as if we're close. Now, I get the idea from here from Paul that he hadn't arrived yet, but he thought he's close. Matter of fact, he had it in shot. And he's stretching for it. He's straining for it. What's he straining for? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And guys, you listen to me. Paul never got over his call, and you shouldn't get over your call. It's not a downward call. It's not a call that drags you down. It's not a call from the plains that leaves you where you're at. It's an upward call. It's a heavenward call. It's a call that's getting you more and more and more closer to the image of Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. How many of us this morning need to focus and say, this one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to forget what's hindering me. And I'm going to start stretching for the goal line. Because I am, by the grace of God, going to lay my hands on what God's laid His hands on me for. See, for the rest of this day, I'm going to live through the windshield and see what God has in store, not through the rearview mirror, at what I've done. Some of you need to lay down the good you've done in the past. Because you just kind of saturated. You just kind of idle. You kind of living off the glory. Let's go to that higher ground. Father, we thank You for this time this morning with Your people. We ask, Lord, that You empower us this morning to forget those things in our past. And quit looking in the rearview mirror, because sin makes things appear closer than they really are. No. The only reason some of the things that we're dealing with today, we're still dealing with them, is because we've allowed them to stay in our present. And that's a choice we made. Because bottom line, we forgot what the goal is. The goal is to be like Christ and to know Christ. And Father, we believe You ordain, even in our lives as Christians, suffering. God, please give each one of us the ability to respond to that upward call And if what we're pursuing right now is not leading us upward, heavenward, more and more like Christ, then we're looking into the wrong piece of glass. It's a mirror, not a windshield. God, we just want to pause for a few moments. If anyone wants to slip out of their chair and just come here to this altar and fall on their face before you and make a commitment this morning to look through the windshield today and not the rearview mirror. And not just do this with our call from you, but in every relationship that we have. To not just do this at church, but at home, at work, at school, on the playground, the ballpark. And even in our casual conversation, may our words reveal the pursuit of our life, and that's Christ. Father, if no one feels led to slip up here, we're going to close now. And pray that this word was profitable to us this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
God. Amen. We certainly hope.